This latest one, I'll tell you, it's kind of working on my heart, you know, pricked my heart a little, and it's just this, you know, this is our Lord and Savior talking out of Matthew 15, and this is where it's kind of leading me to look at in Judges 20 about how the people of Israel, most especially the nation of Israel, that are going against their own brothers in Benjamin, how they're acting at this moment, okay? It's kind of a heart thing here. They have so much set on their own abilities that they're kind of missing the big picture, being God himself. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, starting with verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. We have a heart issue, guys, from the very beginning. And I mean, it's not just us that sit here. It's everyone who walks the earth has a prideful heart and thinks that, you know, these are the things that I'm going to do. And if we have been listening to the story of Judges here in Judges 20, we have the nation of Israel going against Benjamin. Yes, it was a horrific act. But what we're seeing here is they've taken it upon themselves because of the righteousness of the act that they're doing against the injustice of what the Levite did to his concubine. But they're making the choice. Okay? Now, if any one of us can remember the beginning of their walk, the middle of their walk, where they are today, the things that we do on our own, without going before God, without consulting him. It's like, is this a good thing for me to do? Will this bring you glory and honor? Is this thing right in the eyes of God? Because in my eyes, it seems right. Now, I don't know about you guys individually, but I know personally, I can count the many, many times that I've tried to do things under my own accord, under my own power, under my own will. And I failed. Blatantly failed. And I've told the story a number of times that I would count the number of days I didn't have a cigarette, or the number of days I didn't have a drink, or the number of days I didn't indulge in things that were not good for me. I would count. I've gone and asked Laura, well, I've gone, you know, this many weeks and those many days and 1 hour, and I haven't. And the way I speak about it is I've gone this, I haven't done, or I. So how far do you think that gets me? I think what? The longest was like 4 months. That's how long it got me. My point being is I brought none of it to God. And so he's just going to let me flander, flip around like a fish out of water, and go, good luck with that, fella. You know, until my heart, and this is why I read that verse, all the stuff that comes out of our heart is not glorifying to God until we understand what we need and who we need. And we need Christ. And again, my story goes, as you well know, when I came before him broken, literally, a splint on my leg, a crutch in one arm, a horse manure fork in the other, and realizing that I can't do this as many times as I tried. And I fell face down on the ground and gave my life to God. I came into his very presence through the work of the cross. And in that moment, as you well know, in your own experience, it brought me to tears. And in that moment, I could feel the very presence of the Holy Spirit coming into my life. And no longer in anything that I did I would count days or give myself the glory. It's all glory to God, right? And we talked. He hears us. He knows us because he's called us from time past. He's just waiting for us to realize it, you know. And when the Israelites called out in his name and stuff like that, and we read these examples, he heard them. But They didn't have the right heart. So keep that in mind as we read these things here. So we are picking up in verse 26 of Judges 20. And they had already been whooped in battle. How many times? Twice. Losing almost the same amount of people as the size of the army they're fighting against their brother. Okay, they've lost that many people already. And they continued to do things their own way because they thought they were right and righteous in doing what they're doing. They didn't bring it to God. They went before God, but with a haughty attitude, haughty eyes, saying, well, who should go up first? Not even asking. That's what they did the first time they went. They said, who should go? Not like, should we go? Should we even have this conflict with our brother? Or should we just like you take care of it? Because, you know. But no, who should go first? Well, you know what? Judah. Let Judah go. Second time they went up. It's the very same thing. They didn't ask, should we go up? Should this war be continue? So we'll pick it up. I'll pick it up in like verse 19, but we'll start studying at 26. Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin. And the men of Israel drew up battle lines against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 people, men of Israelites. But the men of Israel took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord. And until the evening. They wept. Sure, they cried, but they didn't ask, is this what you want us to do? Help us. We can't do this without you. I can't come before a holy and righteous God without what Christ did for me on the cross. I have to get over the hump that I can't fix myself. We have to get over that hump that we need a new heart. Our heart is focused on ourselves and prideful, and that's what's happening here. They are not going forward with his plan. They're going forward with their plan. It's much better if we follow God. It's much better that we have his blessing and his Holy Spirit with us and the power of the sovereign creator God behind us, supporting us in our endeavors. On our own, we're worthless. We're no good. We lose. And the beautiful thing about God is, how long is it going to take, Jeff? And do you come to realize that you can't do this on your own? I use my own. You got your own stories. Because over and over and over. Yeah, I quit drinking and all that 19 years ago, but I think I started more like 24 years ago trying to do it on my own. But with God. But God. So, how much better does it go for y'all if you start your day with prayer? Much better. How much better does it go for y'all if you bring your concerns and worries to God? How much better does it go for us all when we're having not a great day and we just say a small prayer, Lord, take this from me. Take this, you know, animosity. Take this anger. Take this from me, you know, and let me be filled with the Spirit and understand the good things that we have in God. Salvation. Forgiveness. The divine power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. I mean, yes, 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 please. So, going on to say, shall we draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin? And the Lord said, yeah, go up against them. So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin on the second day, and Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 of the people of Israel. And all these were men who drew a sword. So he hears us. But when we approach him with a contrite and penitent, when we repent, our heart is right, our mind is right, we might hear from him. He might give us the strength to do what we need to do. It might not be what our plan was, but he guides us. He's with us. And I'd rather have that. The knot. And we talked about how MacArthur said that He had to bring them to their spiritual senses. He had to bring me to my knees. He had to bring each and every one of us to our knees before we would accept.
All right. Everything I see that's created by you, okay. I hear you now.
MacArthur said that God allowed Israel to be defeated twice. Has God allowed you to be defeated?
Yeah.
Over and over and over? Twice. To bring them to their spiritual senses regarding the cost of tolerating the apostasy that was happening in Gibeah. And therefore, Gibeah is in the land of Benjamin, and Benjamin chose to protect the men of Gibeah.
People of Israel at that time were relying on their own prowess and on satisfying their own outrage, not God's, okay?
He hears us, but is our heart right to receive what he has for us? You know, we need to repent of our sins. We need to cleanse our soul.
I don't know about you guys, but I need it like several times a day. Okay? And ask for that forgiveness that we can so freely receive because we've been so freely given.
And maybe make a better choice the next time that conversation comes around, the next time that decision needs to be made, the next time put your own self in that blank. Whatever that is. That we've gone before him, we've poured out our heart, we're right with him, we are right with him. You know, what better way to start your day than a prayer of thanks to God? You know, it's a good start. What better way to end your day with thanking God for the day that he had blessed you with? Because in the middle of that, there can be some amazing things that he does for you, if we're willing. So, verse 26, then all the people of Israel and the whole army went up to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now we're talking. They did more than wept. They fasted. And they offered offerings for their sins. They came before the Lord and did what? They humbled themselves.
How many times a day do we need to humble ourselves? It's not just once.
Walking in this world, with the way that we are, or I'm sorry, with the way that I am, it's humbling all day long, you know, and I can't do it alone.
Literally, in an evangelical sense, humble means having a low opinion of oneself and a deep sense of unworthiness in the sight of God. Okay? Give him his due. Sovereign creator. You are able to have a child that looks like you. That's cool. I mean, we look out this door and the farmers, I mean, are blessed with this beautiful land that will grow food. You know, I mean, whatever the world thinks of us, we feed most of the world.
That's pretty impressive. Thank you, God. Not like we did it on our own. But, you know, every year I see hummingbirds and birds make nests in our bushes right outside our kitchen window. And guess what? Now that we don't have a cat anymore, in a few weeks those eggs hatch and turn into little fledglings and then they can live, mostly, when they jump out of the nest. Because our cat used to grab them. He was smart cat. Smart cat. Made more like themselves. Come on. He gives you the ability to think and create. Humble ourselves before the Lord. Don't think so much of ourselves because we don't have it without him. You know? Here. Think of what we've done. Well, our sky and our ozone and everything is in danger because of all our pollution. That's what we can do. Okay, we're running out of places to put our trash. Things like, the carbon dioxide that is emitted from things. Well, we're going to go ahead and drill a hole in the ground and store it in the ground because we've run out of places to put it right next to our water. Awesome. That's us. Okay, I think of WALL-E, the movie. You know, we got to leave this beautiful place that he made for us because we've wrecked it.
humble ourselves. Let's humble ourselves. Because we are unworthy in the sight of God. This is what Israel has come to. They have humbled. Abraham, I mean, the man is a hero, you know. Kids run around with t-shirts with an S on it. I would have a picture of Abraham. I mean, he is amazing. And even Abraham humbled himself to his nephew, who was kind of a goof. But nonetheless, to Lot, when they came to the land and they looked before him and everything was beautiful, but Abraham was just so wonderfully smart from God, said, all right, this is not, we got to do something. There's not enough for both of us and all of our people and all of our animals and everything. Which do you want? Do you want that or do you want that? And whatever you don't want, I'll take the other. Humbled himself to his nephew. He could have just given a little chunk of whatever and said, be good with that. But no, humbled himself. Moses. Straight up, Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very meek. William and I love that word. We're studying that forever. More than all people who are on the face of the earth. How cool. Remember the shiny face? Very presence of God, talking to a bush. He humbled himself. David. He would have been fine staying with his sheep. He even said so. I was good enough out there, you know, but you called me to this. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. David is a humble man. How about Paul? I mean, look at the lineup that we have to choose from. To be heroes that humble themselves in the sight of God. For I am the least of the apostles, Paul said. The least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, he told us in Corinthians 15:9. I didn't have a number there. And then, of all, the one who allows us to be brought into the very presence of God, the God-man who came to his own creation, did what? Humbled himself. Philippians 2:6-8, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Guys, we need to let ourselves be emptied of who we think we are. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So we're servants to God, as we should be. He created us. And being found in the human form, he humbled himself. Again, the definition, unworthiness in the sight of God, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If these men, these heroes of faith, can humble themselves, I'm ashamed at my lack of faith and not humbling myself. So they said they fasted all day long. We know what that means. It's a voluntary abstinence of food as a religious mortification or a humiliation, either a total or partial abstinence from customary food with a view to mortify the appetites or to express grief and affliction on account of some calamity too desperate. On account of some calamity, or to deprecate an expected evil. That's why we fast, okay? To squash down the appetites of man, to be so humbled that we can hear what God's saying. We coming before him and giving it all. Fasting, another quick version, is which is a token of the humiliation of their souls for their sins. Okay, that's what John Gill says. Fasting. So they fasted all day until evening. You know, so he was there with the Lord, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. He wrote on the tablets of the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. This is Moses. You know, in his humility, he made himself right before God and wrote
the Ten Commandments on these stones. And they offered offerings. Okay? Literally, an offering, a burnt offering, and a peace offering. Offering, that is which presented in divine service, an animal or a portion of bread or corn or of gold or silver or other valuable articles that are presented to God as an atonement for sin or as a return of thanks for his favors and for other religious purposes and sacrifices and oblation. Okay? Got to humble ourselves to even bring those things into his very presence, don't we? And shouldn't we thank him for what he's blessed us with? Because we can't do this on our own. Not even close. A return of thanks for his favors. Have we been favored by God? Amen. Have we sinned today? Amen. For an atonement to God as for sin. So, that's what an offering is. So, a burnt offering is to make atonement for their sins, okay, to implore success in their arms, literally meaning the whole burnt offering of beast or fowl, you know, cattle or bird is entirely consumed and goes up in flame of the altar to God. Doing what? Expressing the assent of the soul in worship. That is literally the definition of a burnt offering. So in that burnt offering, going up to God, you know, you hear the pleasing aroma to God. It's expressing the assent of our soul in worship to him. We are worshiping because why? He is worthy. All right. In Genesis 8:20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The imagination of our heart is evil from our youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done here. We finished up with Noah's Ark and LifeWise. So it was really interesting to go through that. I got a Leviticus 1. Verses 8 and 9, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood, that is on the fire, on the altar, but its entrails and legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So that's where that comes from. A peace offering makes peace with God. Can you imagine if you had no peace with God? We're back to what we were talking about before we fell on our face and said, I need you. Now you make peace with God. It's a fellowship. It's a mark of peace with God and fellowship between God and worshipers. We get to fellowship with the one who created everything, hung the stars, named them. You know, and the more we see these pictures of the outer space that's out there, man, what a creation. I was impressed with this here. He keeps impressing. Does he not? I mean, come on. There is some beauty out there. I'm like, whatever. Yeah. Unbelievable. Peace offerings with God. So they sat there and they made offerings and peace offerings. Finally, after two times and losing thousands and thousands of men to the smaller brother, Benjamin, albeit this morning, how interesting is it that the two, Judah and Benjamin, are the ones that stuck together and the rest of Israel went on their own, you know? We talked a little bit about that this morning. I'm like, oh, hey, look at that. Thanks. So, verse 27, and the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, okay? Because they said they went up to where? Says in ESV, they went up to Bethel, but we know Bethel means what? House of God, yes, right on, which is really now the ark at this point in time is where? Shiloh. Okay, so that's where we're at. All right, and they inquired of the Lord, and the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and let me read just a little something from Genesis 25, 21. All right. This is the birth of Esau and Jacob. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why has this happened to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples are from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the other." Rebekah went to inquire of the Lord. We could go there. Let's just go there with the right heart. Because if we go there amiss and awry and all messed up, he hears us, but you might not hear back for a while. We got to, you know, get right with God. We inquire, we ask, we come into his very presence. "Lord, take this from me. Give me a heart of softness that I don't do A, B, or C. That I would say things that would bring you glory and honor. That I would act in a way, in a meek manner that reflects my Christianity. The fact that I call myself a Christian. I want people to see that because it gives me an in to tell them about who? Jesus." And that's what my God, my Lord and Savior, has asked us to do, to spread the good news. You can't be a man in the old way and expect people to be interested about hearing anything from you about Christ if you're living in the old way. Amen? 28, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministered for in those days, saying, 'Shall we go out at once to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease?'" This is a whole different question, isn't it? I mean, it's sort of the same question, but you hear the humility in the question now. Did you hear them dragging their tails and repentant hearts? Do you hear it? They're asking, so what do you think we should do? Because what we've been doing failed badly. The tone is different. In the NASB, we're calling this, there's a divine deliverer. It's a different kind of tone in asking this question. It's put in a different manner. Because remember verse 18. They're all puffed up. We have 400,000 people. And what they did was wrong. Yes, it was. But we're going to take care of it. I'm the new sheriff in town. I'm Judah. I have the whole nation of Israel. And their first thing they went before they, when they went to God, remember, the first thing they asked, "Who shall go up first?" Not, "Should we go up against him? Should we do this or not? Is this not, do you want to take care of it? Should we let you do it or should we do it?" They asked him, "Who should go up first?" God just gave him over. "Well, you know what? Judah should go up first," is what he said. Judah. Verse 23, "The second time, there was a 'Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers?' But there still wasn't the right heart." As MacArthur said, still not in their spiritual senses. They're way out of whack. They did not only desiring to know whether it was God's will. They didn't even ask God, "Should we do this?" It's just, they wanted to know if they should go back again and renew it. And God hadn't heard the heart. The heart wasn't broken yet. But whether they should have success or not, they didn't go, "Should I? Will you give us over? Will we have a successful thing?" They were intimating that if the Lord would bless them and help them, they were willing to go up. But if not, they chose to desist. They said that, but Gill puts it like this. "For they were fully convinced. Now they were wrong in depending on their numbers," because that's exactly what they did, "or the justness of their cause," which most would think it would be just, "whereas success depended wholly on the will and pleasure of God, to which they desired to submit." Finally, they are not only directed to go up to the battle, but are promised victory in this verse, verse 28. So they had that contrite heart. They had that, "Should it be?" And the Lord said to them, "Go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand." A whole bunch different than what they had started with. All right. So I think you can all see what we're going for here. It's nothing new with us in the 21st century or the 20th century, or just keep counting backwards to zero. Our heart is broken. Okay? We think very highly of ourselves, and even the people of God went awry for a really, really long time. But how many of you have been depressed
Okay, just three or four of you. Well, I'm one of them. How many of you, even for the moment when you have gone to God and asked for Him to lift that from you, to give you, that you felt better, that you had a little bit more positive outlook on things? How many of those of you gone before Him and He's just given you a little bit of peace? Because, I mean, in the end, guys, in the end, we know where we're going. I mean, better than I deserve. I know what I deserve. A brutal, brutal death. But I know where I'm going. Because I know how broken I am and how much He fixed me. Still broken. Still messed up. Make poor decisions. Struggle every day with meekness and quiet heart and mind and stuff. But, you know, we're moving forward. We're not moving backwards and we're not stagnant. So, we got to remember who we are in comparison to who He is. I mean, we couldn't even get there without Christ. Okay? And how much He loved us to do this. So, I'm going to wrap this little part up because finally, Israel sees the need for that contrite heart. And I started a new devotional because, you know, I don't have enough. Like none of us. It's like, ooh, this one looks good too. So the Blue Letter Bible has on the side, if you're looking at the interlinear part, you're on a verse and you tap on the verse and it brings up a whole bunch of options. And it'll break. That's where I get the Strong's number and definitions from the Blue Letter Bible that way. But on the right side, there's a bunch of other options. Thank you. Really great things. And one of them is Spurgeon's morning and evening devotional. So working on this, I noticed it while I was working on these very verses this week. And I'm like, oh, hey, click. And I went. And so from Spurgeon's morning devotional on the 4th, the verse, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12:9. And this is what he says. "I wish I had my water. A primary qualification for serving God with any amount of success and for doing God's work well and triumphantly is a sense of our own weakness. When God's warrior marches forth to battle, as strong in his own might, when he boasts, 'I know that I shall conquer, my own right arm and my own conquering sword shall get unto me the victory,' defeat is not far distant. God will not go forth with that man who marches in his own strength. He who reckoneth on victory thus has reckoned wrongly, for it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. They who go forth to fight, boasting of their prowess, shall return with their gay banners trailed in the dust and their armor stained with disgrace. Those who serve God must serve him in his own way and in his strength, or he will never accept their service. That which man doth, unaided by divine strength, God can never own. The mere fruits of the earth he casteth away. He will only reap that corn, the seed of which has sown from heaven, watered by grace and ripened by the sun of divine love. God will empty out all that thou hast before he will put his own into thee. He will first clean out thy granaries before he will fill them with the finest of wheat. The river of God is full of water, but not one drop of it flows from earthly springs. God will have no strength used in his battles, but the strength which he himself imparts. Are you mourning over your own weakness? Take courage, for there must be a consciousness of weakness before the Lord will give thee victory. Amen. Your emptiness is but the preparation for your being filled, and your casting down is but the making ready for your lifting up. When I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is my shield, and Christ is my song." And we'll end with that. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you have given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your never-ending strength and your everlasting love and how you don't let us flounder. You keep us there. We will make mistakes, but you wait for us to realize in the need for a repentant heart so we can come before you and lay these things at your feet. In our strength, we have nothing. In your strength, we have everything. I pray that today the things that were said and done, the songs that were sung, the praises that were lifted up to you, brought you glory and honor. And we pray these things in your Son's holy and righteous name, Jesus Christ. Amen.